In the book of Joshua today, thank you, Mr. David. I appreciate that. As you know, we've been going through the books of the Bible one at a time, and the books of the Bible that we're going through one at a time is obviously is not in great detail, but instead is a capsize of trying to show you how the Bible works together and how the Bible fits together. It's been a few weeks since we've been here and in the Sunday school class that I've been teaching, so we're going to go over a little bit of review over the books we've heard already, and then we will head right into the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, we left him last week. We left him, or a few weeks ago, excuse me. We left him sitting on the other side of Jordan. Moses dies, and we see here in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying." So here, hey, Brother Jim, can I have one of those half sheets of paper, if you don't mind, an outline, as you're walking up here? I want you to see there that it's the continuation of the story. We told you how the Bible works all together, and the purpose of these 66 weeks that we're going through is to show you that the Bible is one complete set and it works well together, and how many times there's conjunctions that says and, or there's something like this. You see that where it talks about the previous book, the connections that we have there. If we're looking for main verses and that are found in here, I chose Joshua 1:7-8. It says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." This is the whole point here, is the Lord has given them the land of Canaan. All they have to go in and do is possess it. So, they're teaching Joshua here to teach the people. You want to know how to have success, and it still works for our Christian lives today. We're going to learn a permanent truth this morning that the book of Joshua teaches, but we're also going to learn a living truth. And each week we learn through those, but see where it says, "Then thou shalt have success, then your way will be prospered." When is that word "then" talking about? It's talking about when we do not let the law, the book of the law, depart out of the mouth. It talks about when we turn not from the right hand or to the left. That's when we're going to prosper. And Christian, if you want to prosper in your Christian life, we must learn to put the Bible as a priority, something that we meditate on, something that we research, something that we look at and listen to hear God speak from our hearts. And here, when it comes to the nation of Israel, they're the same place they were 40 years earlier. Different group of people with the same opportunity. God says, all you got to do is go in and possess it. Before we get too far into the book of Joshua, let's look very quickly over the continuation of the story. We learned first of all about Genesis. We talked about in the book of Genesis how it answers some of the major questions that people ask today. Hey, where did I come from? Well, we know where we came from. God created the heaven and earth. Hey, why am I like I am? And we talked about how we saw how the sin nature and the effects it has on mankind. Where am I going? And it talks about how can I change myself? All those different things. You see those first 12 chapters. God introduces himself and teaches them how he created the world. And then he begins to talk about the plan. In the book of Genesis, we saw that there was a Savior going to be promised. And now throughout the rest of the book of the Bible, it's all about the Savior that's coming. And then after he came, it's about the Savior who is coming once again for his people. So when we look at this, we see that in the first 12 chapters. Then we learn in Genesis about the promises given to Abraham. The story begins. Okay, if there's a Savior coming, how's he going to get there? Where is he going to come from? He takes Abraham out of his country and brings him to a certain spot and says, "Abraham, through you, I'm going to bring this Savior." And this story begins to develop. Abraham begins to have a nation. He's promised a nation, promised a land. But in the book of Exodus, we find his family in Egypt. And when we see that from Egypt, we hear the redemption story, how they were in slavery and how God blessed this nation over and over and became a huge nation, and how God miraculously took them out of Egypt. Now, why did he do that? He wanted to give them a testimony. Remember I talked about the wonderful testimony that they had? All the nations around them saw and heard about the plagues. They saw and heard about the Red Sea. And we talked about the examples in other books, but especially here in Joshua, how Rahab said, "We were all afraid of you when you came. They had heard the story. And it's the same testimony we have as Christians, that God has saved us, and now he is heading us toward a better place. And here, and we got the redemption. God gives them a testimony. He makes them a nation. In the book of Leviticus, he teaches the people, look, you're sinful. Because you're sinful, you had to figure, I want to teach you how you can be rightly related to a holy God. See, a sinful person cannot be rightly related to a holy God except if we come to God his way. There are a lot of people that do a lot of works to try to make God pleased with them. There's a lot of people out there working themselves to death, crawling over places, taking certain rituals to the fullest extent, trying to figure out how they can have a right relationship with God.
That's right.
All they have to go is look in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and God teaches this nation that he began, that he has saved and brought out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and is teaching them about God. He's bringing them there. In the book of Leviticus, he is teaching them now, this is how you can be rightly related with me. This is how you can have a right relationship with me.
Amen.
Book of Numbers, we talked about how it began and ended in the exact same spot. And that's where they're at right now. The nation of Israel had the opportunity to go and possess the promised land. And it teaches them that how a doubt and lack of faith and disobedience and disaster will bring disaster and paralysis. You know, when we allow doubt to come into our Christian lives as God's chosen people now as believers, if we allow doubt and lack of faith, you know what happens? Our Christian growth is stunted. It's paralysis. We end up, yes, there might be a lot of activity. There might be a lot of movement. There was a lot of walking in that desert. But you know what? They ended up in the exact same spot because we had to learn to grow in the spot where we stopped growing at. We had to go back and learn the lessons that God's been teaching us. And Numbers is about how God is patient in teaching his people. And that, people say he was angry, he was mean, he let that whole nation go. He was teaching and training them. He says, when you get to that promised land, you are not going to be able to handle all the different temptations and dangers that are in front of you unless you learn to trust me, unless you learn how to rightly relate to me. And the book of Numbers teaches us that. In the book of Deuteronomy, we learned the last time we were together, we learned about God's love. First, these books of the law did not talk about God's love. But in the Deuteronomy, it's about God's love. He said, I thought it was all about principles and all about laws, and there's a lot of them in there, but you miss the point that if you miss this, that God loves us, and that's why he gives us those principles. That's the reason why he gives us these laws. He wants us to be rightly related to him, and we cannot do that on our own. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we learn of God's love. We talk about how he says in the book of Deuteronomy, the reason why he brought this nation out of Exodus is because of a love of God. And the reason why we should serve him today is because of God's love. Should we serve him because he's sovereign? Yes. Should we serve him because he created us? Yes. Should we serve him because he knows all and knows what's best?
Yes.
But the book of Deuteronomy pushes that to the next limit and says, we need to serve him because he loved us first. Now, as we get to this book of Joshua, we see here that Moses is now dead. He was one of the main characters. He was one of the main players in these books here. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The majority of the story was about him and what he did with the nation of Israel. He is credited for writing all these different books. And we talked about that, except for maybe the last few verses in Deuteronomy. Now, it says in verse number 1, now after the death of Moses. So we get to the point that it's a continuation of the story. It is all about how God brings the Savior into the world. He's calling himself a group. He's calling himself a nation. He's bringing himself a group of people out to show the rest of the world, if you will live by my laws, if you will live by my commandments, then I will bless you, and then you will have the blessings of God on your life. And it's the same comparison we have today. God is calling out himself a group of people. He is saving himself a group of people. It's supposed to be a peculiar people. It's supposed to be a holy people. It's supposed to be a zealous of good works people. And what he's saying now, if you live the right Christian life, my blessings will be upon you. And the rest of the world that are unbelievers will see what God is doing in your life and also want the same thing. And that's what God is trying to do here with the nation of Israel. That is what God is trying to do with us today. Remember, when they see our good works, they glorify not us, they glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that should be our goal here. And that's what we see here, them teaching here. So now we come to Joshua. You got a whole new group of people. You got a whole new leader. Only Joshua and Caleb are left. And here we see them as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. There's some things we got to remember. When we think about the continuation of the story in the book of Joshua, we have the consummation of the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. And, you know, we heard how they brought them out. And that was miraculous. But it's just as miraculous how God's going to bring them in. Redemption is not just about taking you out of somewhere. Redemption means bringing you into something. It wasn't the fact that God took you out of the family of the devil and that God saved you from hell. It's the fact that he put you into a family. It's two parts. It's out and into. You look here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 23. He says, "And he brought us out from thence," talking about the nation of Egypt, "that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers." This is the whole point. He brought them out because he had a purpose for them. Their purpose was to get into the land. And he saved us out from a life of sin, and there's a purpose there. That purpose is for us to live a certain life. He didn't save us to let us do what we wanted. He wants to call out a people that are going to live for him. And here you see, "My servant Moses is dead. Now therefore, arise." Here's his plan. And if you're here in Joshua chapter 1, you can look from your Bible. You can read up here. Here's his plan. He says, "Go over to this Jordan and all this people unto the land which I give." Give to them. He's not saying, "Go out and fight the battle and I'll be your biggest cheerleader." He says, "No, I'm going to give you this land." He says, "Even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And as he had said unto Abraham already, these promises were given. Every place where they walk. And the sad part was, they never did claim all the land. Maybe about, I forget what the figure is, but we talked about before, is under 50%, more like a 10 to 20% they claimed the land. Solomon actually had reached out to the farthest part under his reign, probably about 30 to 33%. The rest, they missed out. They missed out what God had promised. If you go back and you look at what God had promised to Abraham and talk about the different restrictions and the different definitions of where they could have went, they missed so much of what God wanted. And how much does that apply to us today? God wants to do so much for us. He wants us to reach to certain limits. He wants us to reach out. And I think when we get to heaven, I think we're going to know and have an understanding. This is how God wanted to bless us. This is how God wanted to use us. And we missed so much. Just because we missed the point of what God did. Remember, he brought us out for a certain purpose. He wanted to give us the land that he promised to Abraham. And he says here in Joshua chapter 1, go and get the land. Now, the book of Joshua is a little bit of a tough book because some people have a little bit of struggle with it. But we'll look at this next thing. Joshua, the book, is a link between Moses' death and the life of a man who would follow Moses and became the leader of the nation of Israel. Most of you know this, but I also want to remind you, Joshua was Moses' minister. Joshua was born in Egypt. He was born as a slave. He was about 40 years old when Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He was one of the 12 chosen to go and spy out the land. We talked about that in a few weeks ago. And he was one of the two who came back and gave a true report of the land. This book tells the story of the coming of the chosen people, this nation of Jews that God formed. He came out of nowhere. He brought one man out, and he says, God formed this nation in Egypt. He gave them a system of how to worship, a system of how to act. He gave them everything they needed to be a nation. He organized them out in the desert, and the children of Israel coming into the land that was promised unto Abraham. He did everything that was needed and everything that was necessary. Now, the book of Joshua is the content of the book of Joshua. When you look at the content, we need to understand the impression that it makes on the heart. It's full of huge events that are told in detail, which show us two permanent values. Remember how we talked about there's going to be an internal value and there's going to be a living value. The book of Joshua does not change. And what we're going to talk about here for a few minutes is something that you probably don't hear a lot about, but something that's important. Because, you know, it'd be much easier to talk about all the battles, all the neat things that God did. But we need to understand something about God here. God here tells the nation of Israel to go into the lands and to utterly destroy them. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this. You hear the people who mock at the Bible and talks about the slavery in the Bible or talks about how God cannot be a loving God because he told them to go in and kill everything and kill everyone. But there was a purpose for that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that to understand that. And like I said, we got to understand the impression it makes on our heart and teaches and show us these things. Now, the first thing I want you to understand, the eternal value of the book is the battle is the Lord's. We can think all we want that we're out there fighting our own battle, but God has given us everything we need to win the battle. Now, does that mean sometimes we might lose in death? Does that mean that sometimes because of other things, we don't lose in death, but when we're doing the work of God, that some might perish and some might give up their lives? Yes, but the battle is God's. If you look at the book of Joshua, and I encourage you to read the books. I know next week you're saying, read the whole book of Judges in 1 week. It is possible. You know, take a couple chapters in the morning, take a couple chapters at lunch, take a couple chapters at dinner time, whatever. But you cannot help, if you read the book of Joshua, you cannot help to see that when the nation of Israel was dependent upon God, he fought the battle for them. You just go to Jericho and you see this great walled city. They were already afraid of them. They were already scared. And God just had them walk around that city. I mean, God had already fought the battle. And that's what our Christian life is like. Is it easy? No. Was it fun to walk around that nation and probably have them mocking you and laughing at you? No. Was it odd? Did you look odd? I'm sure they did. But you think about it. God was teaching them and showing them, the battle is not yours, it's mine. I've called you to this battle. That makes it you part of the soldiers in this war. Here in Exodus, we're going to talk about that. God fought the battle against the Egyptians. Remember, you go back to Exodus, you see the story that's here. You see in Exodus 14, 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, no one has a problem with the Egyptians being killed out in the Red Sea because they were all chasing the nation of Israel. Pharaoh, all those warriors, they were going out after them. And you see here, which he will show you today, and the Egyptians you have seen, you shall see them again no more forever. Now look what it says. You know, he says, stand still. He's telling them, be quiet. Stop your murmuring. Stop your complaining. Look and just watch what God can do. And that's what he teaches them. After they win the battle here, here in verse chapter 15, Moses sings a song. He says, then Moses sang, and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Nowhere is it saying, hey, look, I lifted up the rod, or I put the rod in the, you know, it doesn't say that. He says, it's the leader singing, it's the leader singing the praises. It wasn't his battle, he was in it, but the Lord was fighting and won that battle. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider have been thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, I want you to see that next phrase, and this we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. And once again, I don't want you to get lost. I don't want you to miss what we're trying to teach here. It says, this next phrase, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a man of war. And this is what we're going to talk about. You say the Lord's a man of war. What does that mean? I thought he was a God of love. Well, Joshua was there. He was hearing this song. And Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2, what did we say here? Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over to this Jordan, thou shalt, and all the people unto the land I do give unto them. Now, help you understand, there is a group of people that's living in this land. There is a group of people that are sitting in this land right where they're at right now. They do not want the Israelites to come in and take over the land. It is going to be a battle that is going to be fought. And it is something that is going, they're going to take over this land, meaning they have to get rid of who was there to begin with. The Lord, this man of war, tells Joshua, he says to him, he is going to give them this land, and every place their foot touches is already theirs. The book of Joshua illustrates this point. The Lord is a man of war. What is a God at war with? Was he at war with those Canaanite people individually? No, he is perpetually at war with sin. This is what the problem is when we play around with sin, when we give too much to sin, we let ourselves be defiled, we let ourselves get messed up with this world. This is why he tells us to stay out of the world. This is why he tells us to fight against the things of this world. It's because he is perpetually, always at war with sin. And we're going to see here in this story that the Canaanites were a very wicked people. Now you say, Pastor, you're confusing me. I thought he was, you're saying he's a man of war, but I thought he was a God of love. He is a God of love. There's two different extremes here, but the Bible teaches us. In the New Testament, it said that God is a God of love. How do you reconcile these two extremes? Well, you think about it. A man of war and a God of love at the same time. If you love something, shouldn't you hate it with the same intensity that something that will harm that which you love? And think about it. If you love something, shouldn't you, with the same intensity, hate what will harm what you love? You know, that preacher of old time used to say, if you love flowers, you're going to have to hate the weeds. If you love flowers, if you want your flowers to grow, if you want them to succeed, you're going to have to hate the weeds. And God here loves His people. He loves the people He's called out. And He hates the sin that could corrupt and stunt their Christian growth. Down in Egypt, God formed this nation of Israel. He put them in this land. And this land were all sorts of tribes. These people did not want these Jews to come in and take their land. All through the Bible, starting in Exodus, you see death casualties to the enemies of God's people. God told the Israelites to slay them utterly. Do not leave one of them alive. And that is contrary to what naturally affects us. We don't like to hear that. We read things like that. Or you know what we do usually as Bible Christians? We just skip over that part and never even consider it. Oh, that's just the way it was back then. But this is what God is telling this people to do. This is what God is instructing this people to do. These people are trying to stand in the way of what God is trying to do, which is bring a Savior and bring a Redeemer into this world. And we're going to see it's because of the wickedness of this people. The Lord is a man of war. All the historical books are displayed with God's wrath against the people who rejected Him. They created their own gods. These people, Canaanites, created their own gods. These people that they were entering into this land, they created their own gods. They tried to stand in the way of bringing His people into this land that was promised to Abraham many, many years before, so He could ultimately bring the Redeemer into the world. Remember, the Bible works all together. God is sending His Son to redeem the world from sin. Remember, God is perpetually at war with sin. That is the whole explanation for the commandment that was given to Joshua to exterminate the Canaanites. The book of Joshua is an account of death and bloodshed and no mercy. Only time there was ever mercy shown was not at God's command. So where do you get that from? Us as believers today, we in the New Testament, we turn around and say, well, I don't like to think about that part. But if you read the book of Joshua, you see the book of Joshua, you visualize the book of Joshua, you see what happened in Jericho. God is a man of war. He is at war with sin, and He has war. He has commanded that they get rid of the sin. Why is the Lord a man of war? In order to understand why God ordered this, you must tie the things together with things that are chronicled in previous books. The books of the law, and look at the light of what God tells us about these people who lived in Canaan. Hundreds of years before Joshua ever came, God tells Abraham something. You know what God tells Abraham? He tells him about Egypt. He tells him about the people, and He tells him about the Amorites. Here in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, it says, and He said unto Abraham, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. You know, what's he talking about here? He's being going to be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. Remember, this land is already theirs. He's talking about Egypt here. So what's special about that? Well, God told him this hundreds of years before it ever happened. And He says, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And for over 400 years, they were in Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And they judged the Israelites. I mean, they judged the Egyptians. Remember all the people who passed away during the plagues. Think about all the firstborn that was gone. Think about all the mighty army of the Pharaoh's army, all swept away in the water. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Hundreds of years. We don't have a problem with this part. But we don't like the fact of what's going on here. And that we need to understand why God tells them to utterly clean up the city, the place. But it says in Genesis 15:16, it's the same story. He's still talking to Abram. He says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, what he's saying to them is that their sin has not come so great that they need to be punished. Their cup of wrath, their cup of iniquity was not all the way full. God took this group of people and took them through the land of Egypt to give them a great testimony. But by the time they came out of Egypt, and by the time they came to the other side of Jordan, He knew that the wickedness of the Canaanites. How did they know that? He's God. He knew about Abraham telling him about Egypt. And He knew what the Amorites and the place they were at that moment in time. They did not deserve to be judged. They did not deserve to be penalized. But by the time He came, by the time they came to this other side, they were going to be wicked. God knew how wicked the Canaanites were going to be even in the day of Abraham. By the time they got into the land, hundreds of years later, their cup was full. Back then, it wasn't full. When they entered in the land, what did they find? They found a society. It was a society of people, a culture. that were steeped in their Baal worship and had nothing in common with God, with the God of the Bible. They did not believe in God, and they had their own gods. Take your Bibles and look into Leviticus real quick. Leviticus chapter 18. We don't have time to go through all this and explain all this, but I think just by simply reading this, you'll have an understanding why God wanted to clean out his land. This was his land he had given to Abraham. He had chosen, he said, this is for the Israelites. This is for Abraham's seed. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 20, it begins to talk about the sins that were going on in the land of Canaan. He says, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch. Now, this is when they would pass through the babies through this fiery sacrifice of this god Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, you say, this is written to the Israelites. It is written to the Israelites about warnings about what's going on in Canaan. He says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, talking about homosexuality. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself with therewith. He's talking about not lying, having sexual relationships with a beast. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast and lie down thereto. It is confusion. Once again, these are wickedness. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Now listen to what it says in verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. He's talking here. They're standing on the other side of Canaan, and they're saying, these are the things that are going on in the land of Canaan. He says, this is the reason why I need to cast them out. I need to cast them forth. Verse 25, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men. Now, this is important to understand why God had to get rid of the Canaanites. Here in verse number 27. For all these abominations had the men of the land done which were before you. The people that were in the land of Canaan were the ones that the men and the women were committing the homosexualities. They were committing the bestiality. They were committing sending their children through the fires. And he says, for all the abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you all out also. He's saying we have to clean up this place, or the same thing is going to happen to you when you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations that were before you. And this is the reason why in Deuteronomy and Numbers they had to take him to trust in God to get rid of these people. The land that spewed not you out also, in verse 28, that was the same thing was going to happen. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep my ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, you go through all that understanding there. They were wicked people. God had to get rid of them in order to have his chosen people not to have the land defiled. Could they went off somewhere else if they wanted to? Sure. Could they have tried to do it? You know, we even see Rahab is included into the group because she became a believer. And there's other things. We got to remember, when God makes these decisions, he does things with the foreknowledge and with the understanding of what these people are going to be like. And he casts judgment upon these people. We didn't mind when they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what? In Sodom and Gomorrah, there was children there. And we didn't mind, you know, some of the other places when God destroyed. But when we come to Joshua, we turn around and say, man, God is pretty vicious. He's a man of God, does things in his foreknowledge. Remember, hundreds of years beforehand, he says the Amorites, their cup of wrath is not full. They did not do these things that we just read. But today, they deserve the judgment of God. And God is trying to. Now, why did God want Joshua and the nation to get rid of these people? See, God had just given them a law. God had just told them, this is the way I want you to live. And he says, he had just given them a law because God had just taken care of the sin problem with the law, with the nation of Israel. He had just taken care of the problem. God did not want Israel to go into the new land and forget the law. He wanted the new land to be cleansed from wickedness. And when you have it cleaned out, don't let yourself go that way from the law. And if you do, then you're going to have to answer to me. See, God's not just picking on the Gentiles here. Remember, you know, Achan sinned. Achan did what was wrong. God punished the Jew and the Gentile both. So I want you to think about cancer. I've never had cancer. But to keep your body healthy, what do you got to do with the cancer? You got to destroy it. You got to get rid of it. You had to have an operation. Now, is the operation easy? Is the operation... No, it's a vicious operation. What is the interest in having the operation, having the chemo? It is the cancer. And that's what the Lord is trying to do. It's to get rid of it. It's trying to destroy it. He's trying to get rid of the defilements. He's trying to get rid of the wickedness. He's trying to get rid of all those things that are going on in his land, his promised land. And he wants to get rid of it. Cancer is a terrible surgery, but for the healthy to remain, you must remove the unhealthy. And here's what God's saying. We have to get rid of the wicked people so my people can remain holy. And this is, you know, this we can make this application in our lives. For us to remain holy, we got to get rid of the wickedness in our hearts and wickedness in our lives. And we don't have all day to go through these things. I know I'd like to spend more time with it. But I want you to understand, God did warn the Canaanites. You know, Abraham's life was a warning when he was there. He said, well, God didn't give him any chance. We don't know. We don't know exactly what God did. But we do know that there were some forms of witness. Melchizedek. Now, once again, I know he's a mysterious Bible character, but we know that he was there and that he was present there during that time. And what greater warning did you need than Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in this area, in these time periods. And why were they judged? Because of their homosexuality. Why is God judging these people? Because of their homosexuality, because of their wickedness, and because of these other things. For a healthy life to be restored and remain in this land, God would judge the Canaanites and the Israelites. You think about the city of Jericho. We already mentioned that. You know, Achan sinned. Because of that, 36 men died in the battle of Ai. He was fair to both. This is the first city. It is a tithe that belongs to the Lord. You know, Jericho was the first city. It's just a principle there. You know, it was a tithe. That's why God said he wanted those things. She said, I never understood why God wanted Jericho. Well, I think it's because, you know, this is teaching them this principle. There was going to be a lot of cities. There was going to be a lot of spoils. But that first one was God's. Just like our first fruits is God's. Right. You do what I tell you to, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. God is a man of war. Who is God at war with? The babies in Canaan? No. God is perpetually at war with sin. And he had to get rid of the sin to give his people a chance to succeed. Amen. Now, you say, Pastor, you went through all that. Why? Because that's the eternal value. The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. We need to obey God. And he is omniscient. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere. He sees the future. He understands this is the eternal value. The battle is not ours. Ours is supposed to be faithful. I know it becomes ours because we serve him. But we're supposed to be faithful and do what God's commanded us to do. And then that's the living value of today. You think of the responsibility of the people. This is how we apply it to our hearts today. You know, in our own affections, we don't like this idea of thinking that when a man dies without Christ, he goes to hell. Because of our thinking and the way we look at things, we turn around and say, that just doesn't seem fair. But remember, the battle was the Lord's. He is perpetually at war. We should be thankful that God took a sinful, wicked person like me and like you and was willing to send his son down the cross to die for us to what? Do what? He's preparing himself for people. He's going to present his Christ with a bride. He's preparing the church here. And think about the living value today. The responsibility of the people was to live by faith and trust God to pave the way. You know, does that mean we don't do anything? No, it's completely opposite of what we see in the book of Joshua. They had to go in and possess it. They had to go in and do what they were supposed to do. Well, they didn't have much to do. Well, you know, they did have to go up and fight fierce enemies. You know, what is it that we have to do as Christians? He asks us to pray to him, talk to him, read his word, tell other people about him. You know, they had a lot more to do in facing those enemies than we did. And we turn around, we shy away from it. And we see here, you see God's part in all this, and you see the people's part in all this, which is how we are to live Christian lives. We are to live by faith and trust the Lord. You see this verse here. It says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God, and that's referring to a believer, a Christian, whatsoever is born of God, it overcometh the world. Joshua had his people, God's people. They were going to overcome the Canaanites. How were they going to do it? This is the victory that overcometh the world. It's even our faith.
Praise the Lord.
This is how we have the victory. So when we live by faith, we see the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. We respond. You think about the responsibility of the people. All they had to do was live by faith. All they had to do was trust God. And then you trust God to pay the way. You see God's part in all this. But you see our part. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But how many of us, if not all of us, struggle with this at some point in time? Now, to give you a quick preview of the book of Joshua, get your outlines out. I have one here somewhere. There it is. You say, Pastor, this wasn't really about the book of Joshua. It helps us understand the God of the Bible. It helps us understand how everything fits in place. God has been preparing this place for his people. Once again, they did not conquer at all. But if you wanted a breakdown, like a normal lesson would be, you got it broken down. You see that halfway through your page. The first page you need to be on is, it says, Journey Through the Bible, Joshua at the top. There's something on the front and back. Journey through the, about halfway down, it says, Entering the Land, chapters 1 through 5. So that's your first point. You want to break the book of Joshua down into an outline form. First point would be entering in the land. You see Joshua's charge in chapter number 1. That was a warrant of faith. The Jericho spy, that was the prudence of faith. Jordan was crossed. That was the crisis of faith. There was no possible retreat once they already had that. There's memorials raised. This was the witness of faith, telling the people to remember. Gilgal was occupied. This was the pruning of faith. There was separation there. You turn it over. Then you had the second main point, the overcoming. This is in chapter 6 through 12. You see the fall of Jericho, chapter 6. I know some of you have to step out for your ministries. And we'll finish up this real quick. You see the fall of Jericho in chapter number 6, faith triumph. You see the obedience there. When we have obedience, our faith will triumph. Remember what we said. This is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Even our faith is what overcomes the world. And you see the sin of Achan. You see that faith is disabled. When we have consequences to our sins, when we sin, it disables our faith. That lack of doubt, you know what it does? It paralyzes our Christian walk. You see the sack of Ai. When they took over Ai, the faith is re-empowered. When does that happen? It's when sin is confessed. You see the guile of Gibeon. It talks about faith endangered. It's when those people came and tricked Joshua. And he saw that there's the wiles of Satan. He's going to try to trick us. You see the rout of kings. You see how the faith is victorious over these mighty kings. And then we see the occupying the land. We see the division of Canaan. The faith is rewarded. You see the cities of refuge. We see faith is protected. You see the portion of the Levites. Faith is preserved. The altar of witness, the faith unifying. The farewell of Joshua, which is faith continuing. And then you see here how to go on. Adherence to God's word, separation, and love. Now, once again, when you come to the book of Joshua, You hopefully you can see a new perspective here. The battle is God's, and that it is his. When you turn around and you read that, they were obeying God. If you have a problem with that, then we need to go take it up to God. But the idea of today was to try to teach us and show us a little bit of God and understand him. He is a God of love. Don't get that wrong. And as foreknowledge, though, there was times when they had to take down certain nations to clean out the land. In our lives, it's not always pretty. Sometimes we had to cut the root of bitterness out. Sometimes we had to get rid of the sin out. Sometimes we had to do surgery in our own lives and say, I cannot do this anymore because it's affecting me. And I need to change and get rid of something so the healthy can remain. Isn't that what we want? We want the good Christian part of our lives to remain. Now, if you didn't get to hear Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers, or Deuteronomy, Joshua, again, we've made sure that all these are on the internet. So if you've enjoyed it, you want to hear it, you missed something, I encourage you to go out there, go when you get home and or sometime to catch up on them and listen to them. And I pray that the Lord has been helping you through this. And I pray that as we journey through the Bible, we see how the things fit together. God is in control. He's sovereign. The battle is his. Now, are we part of it? Yes, we're part of the army of the Lord. But we're fighting for him and for his battle. We're not alone. Where there's many people today that are rightly dividing the word of truth and fighting the same battle we are. Let's go ahead and pray.